Once again, good morning and welcome to worship at New Covenant Presbyterian Church. Whether you're joining us here in person or you may be listening on the radio right now, or if you're listening later on the recording, a special welcome to you also. We're continuing our series on worship this morning as we examine why it is that we do what we do here on Sunday mornings. And if you've been with us, we've talked about a number of different things. We've talked about the call to worship. We've talked about a resting vision of God's glory. We've talked about music. We've talked about giving. We've talked about a variety of different things so far. And this morning, we're beginning sort of a mini section within this series as we talk about the preaching, as we talk about the Lord's Supper, and as we talk about baptism. I apologize. Does everyone hear the squeal? Okay. Those that are listening right now, I apologize for the technical difficulties. You know, technology is wonderful right up until it isn't, and then it's absolutely horrible. In these moments as we're dealing with technical glitches, I always think about preachers of yesteryear who preached to 3,000 people without any sound amplification. And in those moments, I'm very grateful for microphones, even if they do squeal occasionally. But with that, we'll be continuing our series on worship this morning. We'll be continuing our look at why it is that we do what we do here in worship. And we're actually looking at a very short passage this morning. We'll just be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our text for the morning. And as usual in this series, we'll be looking at this text, but there'll be several others also. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And this is the word of the Lord. Join me in prayer, and then we're going to sort of dive into it. Lord, we praise you this morning. Lord, we're grateful that regardless of any difficulties that we may encounter, regardless of what happens, you are still here with us this morning. And Lord, I pray now that you would remove distractions from us. I pray that we would feast upon your word, that we would hear you speak in it, that you would help me preach as I should, that you would help the reception of your word, that it would work its way into our hearts and our minds, that it would leave us changed people. Lord, it's your name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned just earlier, before the squeal there, we're beginning sort of a mini section of our series here on worship. And if you've been around a Presbyterian church for any length of time, you may have noticed that we sort of love strange phrases and words. It sounds a little bit like trying to learn a foreign language. And one that you'll hear tossed out, a phrase you'll hear tossed out, is means of grace. And sometimes we tend to use these things with the assumption that everyone, of course, understands what we mean when we say these things, these means of grace. And that's really what the next three sermons in this series are about, is what we talk about when we say the means of grace. There's actually a catechism question that I'm going to read now that we didn't look at our confession of truth this morning, but it sort of opens. It's actually question 88, the one prior to the one we looked at. What are the outward and ordinary means by which Christ imparts to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means by which Christ imparts to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, the sacraments, and prayer. All of these are made effectual to his chosen ones for salvation. And so we've talked about prayer before, and so now what we're going to be looking at is the word in worship. We're looking at the word in worship, and then we'll be talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper in subsequent weeks. And just to be clear, this is not really a sermon about preachers, but rather it's a sermon, if you will, about sermons. It's the sermon about the act of preaching. What is it that occurs here as I'm standing in the pulpit? Why is this a part of our worship? We tend to just take it for granted. Of course, I'm going to show up on Sunday morning, and there's going to be someone who may be dressed up or maybe not dressed up, standing most likely at a microphone, reading from the Word of God and then talking about it. Why is this a part of our worship, and what exactly is going on in this part of our worship service. And rather than sort of offering you a thesis this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to sort of examine the Word and our worship under two broad headings. The first heading that we're going to look at is just the reading of Scripture. The reading of Scripture. And then the second thing that we'll look at is actual preaching. And we'll discuss that. And so we're going to investigate and interrogate the Scripture here to see why it is that we read the Word and preach the Word in our worship services. And I'm going to throw you for a little bit of a loop here. You know, in the last couple of weeks, as I've looked at a bunch of texts and then circled back to the one that we read at the beginning, we're actually going to be kicking off our look here in 2 Timothy. So if you've already turned there, you're already there. But all Scripture is breathed out by God. When we talk about the reading of Scripture, why is it that we read Scripture? Why is it that every week, if you've noticed, regardless of what we're looking at that week, even if it happens to be from Joshua, and even if it happens to be a giant list of cities and territories, why is it that I always begin by reading a passage for the day? Why is it that we dive in beginning with God's Word? And the reason for that is because all Scripture is breathed out by God. What we believe is that this is, yes, a book. Yes, it's a collection of different books, even if you will, but we believe that it's something more. We hold that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. We believe that when we read Scriptures, I read Scripture there in 2 Timothy 3 just a few moments ago, what we hold to be true is that you are hearing God's Word spoken to you. If you think about how we've moved through our series on worship, we've been called into God's presence. If you use sort of this Isaiah 6 model, where we're called into His presence, we behold His glory. As we behold His glory, we realize how magnificent He is, and that also reveals something to us about ourselves, our sinfulness, and our need for a Savior. We've talked about our prayer and our praise and our offering as sort of sprinkled throughout our worship service, but God also speaks to us in our worship service. If you ask me, why do we read Scripture in the worship service? It's because part of our worship service is hearing God speak to us. Not just me reading words out of a book, but rather when we come into worship, there's an expectation that we have been called into God's presence, not just to speak to Him as though we're sort of throwing words at the ceiling of the church and hoping they stick, but rather it's a conversation. We've praised Him for who He is. We've praised Him for what He's done and what He's going to do. And God speaks to us through His Word. We believe that really and truly when we read Scripture, what we are reading is God's inspired Word. That He has, by the Holy Spirit, guided the writers of Scripture. So that, yes, they write in their own styles. Yes, they write in their own vocabularies. But that every word in your Bible is exactly the word that God wants to be there. We believe that it is, yes, a book, but so much more. And that God actually speaks to us through just simply the reading of His Word. As Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." That's why I think here in 2 Timothy 3, what Paul says, what he's telling Timothy, is that, in fact, if you ask me, what's the most profitable part of our worship service? It's actually not me preaching, if you want me to be real honest with you. If you ask me what's the most profitable part of our service, in many respects, the most powerful, life-changing thing is not my preaching, but rather simply the word that has been read to you. Yes, I understand that some parts of Scripture are less clear than others. And yes, I do think that there is absolutely a place for preaching. But simply the Word being read to God's people has in and of itself the power to change you, whether or not you realize it. It's not something that I just simply do at the beginning of the sermon because I should or because I've been trained to do it that way or because it's some type of expectation. But I agree with Paul that in fact it is profitable. It is profitable for God's people to hear Scripture read to them. Just as I would hope that for sure you're doing this in your own private Bible study throughout the week, however you do that. But as we talk about it in the structure of worship, you come into God's house and you hear Him speak to you. And you should have that expectation when you walk in to church, when you come in on Sunday morning or Wednesday or whatever worship service you're coming into. There should be an expectation, not just that you will sing, not just that there'll be preaching, but you should always expect that as God's people, you're going to hear His Word read to you. As a matter of fact, I would dare say, if you go to a church and they don't open the Bible and they don't read to you, you should flee from there. If there's anything I say that maybe we don't do enough of, I'd probably say it's prayer. But second, right behind that, it would certainly be Scripture reading. It's almost impossible, in my opinion, for there to be too much Bible in our worship service, because God's people should expect to hear from God when they come into His house. And as Paul says here, it is profitable for teaching, which is just sort of a way to say that it instructs us. And we'll talk about preaching in a moment, but I genuinely believe that as we read the Word of God, it instructs us and teaches us in doctrine and what we should believe. But you notice, it also inspires us for reproof and for correction. Those things that are wrong in our lives, the sins that we commit, the things that we should be called to repentance for. Yes, good preaching will also do that. But just hearing the Word read to you should call to your mind those ways in which the Lord is shaping you and working on you. It's powerful for instruction. It's powerful for inspiration. It exposes our sin and sets us aright. And you notice here, it's also powerful for transformation. That it's not just a negative thing, that it fixes me in the ways that I'm wrong, but just hearing God's Word, reading through it, listening to it as God's people corporately, trains us in righteousness, forms us into be the kind of people that we should be. Trains us to be the kind of people that are gospel-minded. Trains us to be the kind of people that are evangelism-minded. Trains us to be the kind of people that are working for the betterment of their community. The very best churches, in my opinion, are not ones that have 1,000 programs to do things. The very best churches, in my mind, are ones that the people are so saturated in the gospel that they just do what Christians are supposed to do. They behave in the way that Christians are supposed to behave. Not that we have our lives all together, but we have a Savior who holds us securely. And the Word has so saturated into us that if you get a paper cut, it leaks out of you. That we don't need to train you in some particular evangelism method, because the Word has soaked into you and now it's going to come out of you as you talk to people naturally. That we don't need to tell you we should be helping people in our community in need, because the heart and the mind of Christ is yours as you've been formed and shaped by the Word. Not just preaching, not just Bible study, but just simply hearing God's Word read to you. I do believe that Scripture itself, without me having ever spoken, is in fact clear enough to save people, to change people, to instruct them, to transform them. And so I believe it's, as it says here, I think it's probably one of the most profitable things that we do on a Sunday morning. If I was really pressed, if we just were limited on time and I was told, you can either read the Word or you can preach, if you asked me what we really would do, I would read the Word and we would sing the doxology and then we would go home. Because on any given Sunday morning, you can live without hearing Mike speak, but you've not come to worship unless you've heard God speak. Absolutely. And so as it says in 1 Timothy 4:13, again Paul speaking, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. If we want to apply that, let me just say this. We should be a people that devotes ourselves in worship to the public reading of Scripture. We should be a people that devotes ourselves, because you're not off the hook either, because just as I should be up here and the elders should be up here reading Scripture to you, we should be a people that devotes ourselves to the listening to Scripture. Not just letting it blow past us, but rather absorbing it as it comes to us. Because to hear God's Word is to hear God's will for us. If you struggle with this idea of what is God's will for my life, Let me give you this recommendation. Listen to what God says to you in His Word, first and foremost. Because God's Word provides us not necessarily what we always want, but a steady diet of Scripture provides us exactly those things that God says we need. But I do understand that you've also come to hear a sermon. As a matter of fact, on any given Sunday, it's not going to be just the reading of Scripture that we find in our bulletin. But if you look down there, you'll see Scripture, and then it's going to say every Sunday again, sermon. So why is it that there's also preaching? If I have this perhaps incredibly high in your opinion view of just reading Scripture, why is it that we also have a sermon? Why is there also preaching? Why is it indeed that even in that passage in 1 Timothy that I just read, Paul tells Timothy, devote yourself to the reading of Scripture, but also to exhortation and to teaching? In other words, why is it that the sermon exists? Why is there preaching? And then indeed, is there even a difference there? Because up to this point, you may have noticed I've been using the term sermon and preaching interchangeably. If I were to ask you, if I were to put you on the spot, which I won't, so don't panic, but if I was to put you on the spot where you're at, and I asked you, is there a difference between those two things? What would be your response? If I was to ask you, why is it that following a Scripture reading, I stand here in this pulpit and I preach to you, what would be your response? Why do we do this in worship? My suspicion, based on just having looked at a lot of surveys and talked to people over the course of my life, many people would say, well, it's sort of an instructional time. You know, as I mentioned before, not all parts of Scripture are equally clear. What we've read this morning is relatively straightforward. This Scripture has been breathed out by God, but even in that required, if you noticed, a little bit of explanation. As I say, it's been breathed out by God, and what I mean by that is it's inspired, that God has guided the writing of Scripture, so it's exactly what He wants. And so we sometimes, I think, get this idea that preaching is instructional time for us. And so if we were to offer sort of a tentative definition of the sermon, we might say this, that it's some sort of commentary on God's Word. Or maybe it's some type of transfer of information, that maybe I've spent my week studying things and now I stand here in the pulpit to share those things with you. And to be honest with you, that wouldn't be a bad definition. I'll say it's incomplete perhaps, but it's not a bad definition because we see that in Scripture from beginning to end, from the first really bad sermon of the serpent in the garden where he's commenting on God's Word, through the Old Testament where the priests and the Levites are sharing information about God's Word and training them in God's Word. You can think especially of Nehemiah 8, where Ezra stands up there and he's reading the law, and it says that the Levites circulate through the crowd explaining it to them. It's instructional in nature. It's deductive if you want to think about it that way, where he's explaining to them what it is that God's Word means, and they're gaining insight into it. Or you can go to the sermon of Nathan, the prophet Nathan, to David, which is very inductive in nature, where he leads him through this great story and then drops the bomb on him at the end that, David, you are in fact that man. It's a sermon for sure, meant to convey information to David. As a matter of fact, Paul warns Timothy that there is information transfer as you preach, and so you need to be a worker that rightly divides the word of truth or rightly handles the word of truth, as it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And he also tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he's to preach, that he's to reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Because people will want to heap up preachers for themselves, or ministers, or reverends, or pastors, or whatever you want to call them, but they'll want to heap up people that will say things that will just tickle their ears, that'll be the kinds of things they just want to hear. Because sometimes the steady diet of the things that you need becomes unappetizing. And so there is information transfer here. That is a valid part of this. It is a time for me to communicate doctrine to you, to explain the difficult, to exhort you to action, to point out sins and call for repentance among the people. And if you ask me, I'd say the sermon does require preparation because of that. One pastor very famously said, for every minute he spends in the pulpit, he spends an hour preparing his sermon. To be clear, that's not me, because you know how long I preach. And so my entire week would be devoted to sermon preparation if that was the case. But to rightly handle the word of truth, it takes preparation. Not to say that by the Holy Spirit we're unable to preach off the cuff, so to speak, when the moment is presented. But a good worker, when he has the opportunity, will study God's word so he can explain it to God's people. But let me just be disagreeable and contentious with you for just a moment, which surprises you, I know. Not that I ever do that. But if the sermon is just instructional time, it has no place in our worship service. If this is just a time, however long it might be, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 40 minutes, whatever, if this is just a time for me to explain a little bit of God's word to you, it shouldn't be in our worship service. There's other times and places where we can do that sort of thing. I'll offer you this idea that we could talk an awful lot about Christ up here without ever actually preaching. That there is, in fact, a difference between a sermon and preaching. Because I said when we talked about the reading of Scripture, when you come into God's house as God's people to worship, we expect to praise Him. We expect to worship Him and speak to Him, and we expect to be spoken to by God. And if this is just simply a time for Mike to speak to you, or any other pastor to speak to you about their particular hobby horse, or something that they want to talk about, then it should not be a part of our worship. Even if I were to give you guys PhDs in Christ, even if you knew everything about his life, because of my speaking up here, it wouldn't be preaching, and it wouldn't be worship. The difference between a good sermon is the preparation of the pastor. It's the preparation of the one who's going to put it together. But the difference between good preaching is all about the Holy Spirit. A good sermon is something that you craft in the study, word studies, all of the things that people go to seminary and study God's word to be able to order to do. But the difference between that and the act of preaching is all about the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, "And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." That's what's going on here. That's why this is a part of our worship service. It's not that God has stopped speaking when I step into the pulpit and I begin preaching. It's not just when we read God's word, as I did from 2 Timothy 3, that God speaks to us, but rather, even in the act of preaching, by the Holy Spirit, not by the mic, but by the Holy Spirit, we believe that God continues to speak to us. We have an expectation of that. To be clear, if someone were to stand here in the pulpit and that was not the case, then the elders of this church have an obligation to tear them out of the pulpit. And if they will not do it, then you have an obligation to tear them out of this pulpit. Because your expectation should be that as the people of God gathered together in His name to worship Him, you are to hear God speak to you as you have spoken to Him. So the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in true preaching and simply just a sermon. So I'd offer you this definition of preaching, which is not the final definition of preaching in your lives, but one that I think tries to encapsulate some of this. Preaching is this: for His glory, for God's glory, and for our edification, in other words, our instruction even, and our transformation, God speaks to us by the power of the Holy Spirit about the Son through a man. That's what preaching is. That's what preaching should be. It's for God's glory. It's for certainly our instruction, but not just for our instruction. It's also for our collectively transformation. And if you think I'm not also being worked on as I preach, you have, again, a bad understanding of what's going on here. It's not that this is some type of information dump from me to you. This isn't a college class where I'm the professor and you're not. But rather, we collectively as God's people are hearing God speak from God's Word. And so for His glory, for our edification and transformation, God speaks to us by the power of the Holy Spirit about the Son, in this case, through a man, through whoever is standing here. This is why I think the Reverend Sam Alberry, who's actually an Anglican, says this: competent and careful exegesis, which again is one of those $5 words to say, pulling out of the text what it means. So carefully studying God's Word and pulling out of the text what the text is trying to say to us. It's essential. It's being a good worker, as Paul, you know, commands Timothy there, one that rightly handles the word of truth. It's necessary. All of the blood and the sweat and the tears of studying God's Word is necessary for the preacher. It's essential, but it's not sufficient. The act of preaching requires the movement of the Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, Mike, that sounds kind of arrogant of you to say that. That you're implying that God is still speaking to us as you preach. And I'll say, yes, but I think the arrogance is actually on God's side, and rightly so, because it's true. If you want to know how I feel when I stand here in this pulpit, let me give you a little insight into Mike's heart. I'm terrified every Sunday when I come here to preach to you. Not necessarily because I'm scared of you guys, because you are a loving, wonderful congregation. I'm not terrified because we're on the radio. I'm not terrified that somebody's going to hear something and get angry with me. That doesn't bother me in the least. The terror, and I think the terror at least should be for every pastor, is this: that as we step into the pulpit, God must meet us there that Sunday. The terror is that the Holy Spirit must be with us while we preach. I am inordinately suspicious of any man who tells me that he has an easy time preaching. Because in the back of our minds, there must always be that question: I'm not sufficient to do what the Word is going to do. I can't transform your lives. By my speaking and preaching, your lives are not going to be transformed. I can't do that in my own power. If the Holy Spirit does not work on me as I speak and you as you listen, then preaching has not occurred, and I have failed, and I am insufficient for the task. Because every true preacher understands this, that the act of preaching is not one of creating a sermon and then delivering it well. The act of preaching is more akin to a herald. It's one who has a message it's not their own. Even as I study God's Word, even as I put together a sermon, what I stand here to deliver to you this morning is the Word that God wants preached. It is, as one pastor put it, a forthtelling of God's Word. Not a foretelling of the future, but telling forth what God wishes for His people to hear. And we obviously have a very singular message. As Paul again says in 1 Corinthians 2, that we preach nothing except Christ and Him crucified. That I come here expecting the Holy Spirit to meet with me Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, simply with this same message of Christ, to preach to you His words, so that, as again Paul says later in that passage, that you would know in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Sunday after Sunday, entering the pulpit in terror, praying for the Holy Spirit to be there, so that the act of preaching would occur, so that God would speak to His people, coming with a message that is in fact not my own, standing before you with nothing else. I have no health and wealth. I have no be a better person kind of message for you, but simply that Christ is enough. Whatever your problem might be, Christ is enough for that. Trusting that the Holy Spirit will work on you and speak to you. Trusting that the word will come to you and to me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's remarkable about this, as we begin to close, what's remarkable is that Paul says that true preaching, it's not just a man standing there speaking to a congregation, but rather you hear Christ himself speak to you. As I've said, in preaching, if you should have the expectation that God will speak. In Ephesians 2:17, easy to blink and go past it, Paul says this to the Ephesian church, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those that were near." And what's remarkable about that statement, he's not talking about himself. He's not talking about one of his fellow workers. The he refers to Christ. That in true preaching, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we continue to hear God speak to us. Christ himself speaks of his benefits, instructs, inspires, and transforms us by the power of his Holy Spirit. That is why preaching has a place in our worship service. As we have talked to God, he now responds back to us. And so what do we make of that? And I offer you this by the way of application. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "And we also thank God continually because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it as actually the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Trust. When you come on a Sunday morning, trust. Don't trust me. By all means, doubt everything that you will ever hear me say. Verify it from Scripture. Doubt everything that you're going to hear from me, but by all means, trust that God is going to speak to you. Speak to you in his word as we read Scripture, and trust that God is going to speak to you in the preaching of his word. Don't trust that I have the power to make God speak to you, but trust that God will speak to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray to this end. As I said before, when we were talking about the reading of Scripture, we need to be people that doesn't just let it breeze past us, but that listens. Pastor John Tweet, the man who actually married us, Melanie and myself, he says this, that worship begins not when you walk in the door, but it begins the night before. As you pray that you would hear God speak, as you pray that you would come into God's house and worship aright. So please, by all means, pray. Pray not just for yourself that God would prepare your heart for worship. Pray that he would prepare us to lead in worship as we lead in the music, as I preach. Pray. So trust. Trust that you'll hear God speak. Pray to this end. And finally, realize this, as I've been saying, the power's not in my words. If you came to hear a powerful preacher, don't. You come to hear a powerful God. You come to hear that powerful God's message. Regardless of how amazing I might be or some other pastor might be, you don't come in to worship because of them, to hear their words, to hear the words of some man, but you come to hear God speak and to hear his message. And so I didn't give you an idea at the beginning. I didn't give you a thesis at the beginning. But as we've looked at various scriptures, we've talked about reading of scripture and the preaching and what it is and why it's here in our worship service and why it's essential in our worship service. I would sort of combine all of it into this overly long statement for you. If you want to ask, why is the word in our service in the way that it is? The word of God, read and rightly preached, is a means by which Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, communicates his benefits to the people of God for their information, for sure, for their inspiration to correct them in the ways in which they're wrong, but also in their transformation in this life into his image more and more, and ultimately their glorification to enter into a worship one day that will never end. Do that one more time. The Word of God, read and rightly preached, is a means by which Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, communicates his benefits to the people of God for their information, for their inspiration to correct them in the ways in which they need to be corrected, their transformation in this life into his image, and ultimately their glorification to enter into a worship that will never end. With that, let's pray. Lord, we have read your word. Lord, I pray that your word has been preached. I pray that it has been preached as you would have it preached. But though I trust not at all in what I say, Lord, I trust that you will make your word, and indeed even my words, effectual for the purpose to which you have sent them out. Lord, I pray that your word would shape us, that you would speak to us in worship, that we would never accept anything less than that, but to come into your house, called by you into your house, gathered together in your name, to speak to you and to be spoken to. Lord, give us all that expectation. Give us all that trust that what we come in here to do on this day is not simply another item to check off our list, but something remarkable, where God is in the midst of his people again, speaking to them. Lord, it's your name we pray. Amen.